I invite your attention today to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3 for the reading and preaching of God's Word. We'll be reading the first 21 verses of chapter 3, John's Gospel. Let's seek His face in prayer together as we come. Father, you've freely given to us in your Son. And as unworthy as we are, we're very needy too. Lord, our thoughts are often confused and distracted. Our thoughts are weak, and our enemy plays upon our thoughts to confuse them further and to tempt us to think thoughts that are not right. Or even in the faith that we profess, he seeks to cloud our understanding. And Lord, this day we come to be taught of God, and we pray that your word would have full and free reign toward us today in our hearts and our minds, and strengthen our thoughts, we pray, that on this topic that we consider we'll have clear understanding, if not full, that in what we come to understand it will be truth. It will be your word brought to our hearts and minds. And Lord, affect not only our understanding, but our life before you as a whole. And make for us to bear the fruit of what your word would have for us. Lord, we commit ourselves and our time to you and ask for your blessing. We ask for your Spirit. We ask for Christ to be glorified and much good brought to us in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 3, the first 21 verses. This is God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And that far in the reading of God's word to us today, may he bless it to us. This message that we're looking at today is part three of a running series on real questions. If you remember a few months ago on part one that we considered the topics of good and bad and how they variously relate to both the righteous and to the wicked, that both the righteous and the wicked each receive good and bad. And we saw why it was that God has a purpose in each of these things. That was part one. In the second part, we considered the topics of death and of suffering and how they relate to themselves, how they relate to Jesus, and how they relate to you and me. These are topics that invite real questions. All such questions have been asked, not only by people generally, but these questions have been submitted by some of you specifically. So there's a real interest in our studying about real questions, such that even if you didn't ask them, you can learn from them. And if you hadn't thought about them, maybe they will occasion you asking questions yourselves. You can then have answers, even if you didn't ask them, and you can be prepared to be a witness for those who may ask them of you. So we're looking at real questions, and today we address real questions about conversion. And I mean your conversion. This isn't just general. This is particular for you. I use the term conversion, however, in a very loose way, a common way. I recognize the theological lingo that goes with the term conversion, what properly distinguishes conversion from regeneration, repenting and believing from the new birth. And I will speak to each of these, but I use conversion in a very general sense. I'm using it mainly in the sense of how Christians speak today in terms of their salvation, or being saved, or becoming a Christian. Do you have questions about conversion, becoming a Christian? Do you have questions maybe about your conversion? Do you wonder if it's real? Do you wonder how this thing about conversion works? How does it happen? Can you pinpoint the exact time of your conversion? Does it even matter? Are there people that you want to see converted and that you hope and pray that they will be? These are real questions about conversion. Nicodemus is a man who helps us with real questions about conversion. It's not because Nicodemus had all the answers. In fact, Nicodemus, as Jesus shows, really knew nothing about this. His questions, even as he asked them, were somewhat misguided. They weren't complete. But he came to Jesus one night. He came to Jesus to see how his thinking was about these things. He brought his thoughts to Jesus, as it says, by night. He was thinking about the miracles, the signs that Jesus had performed, and he came at night probably because he was afraid of his Pharisaical colleagues. He didn't want the backlash from the Jews. So he came to Jesus because, maybe like you, he was drawn to Jesus about something. Something dear to him that he had to ask him. In view of that, Jesus spoke to him. And in view of that, Nicodemus developed real questions. So let's look at these questions about conversion and Jesus' answers to them. We want to look at 2 points today. We'll divide this up this way. We'll look first at the setting and the lesson to Nicodemus. The second point is the situation and the questions with you and with me. First, the setting and lesson to Nicodemus. Secondly, the situation and the questions as they relate to you. First, then, the setting and the lesson to Nicodemus. As I said, Nicodemus came at night for fear of the Jews. Maybe it was that he wanted to talk with Jesus without distraction. Certainly the daytime had a lot of that. He had obviously known about the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine in chapter 2. John says at the middle point of that chapter that the miracle was the beginning of signs that Jesus did, chapter 2, verse 11. Later on in that chapter, the Jews had asked Jesus for a sign, and they wanted to verify his authority. They wanted to vet him in the language of today. Jesus declined it, and in a veiled way, he further declared the gospel to them, something that they still didn't grasp. It was then at the Passover at verse 23 of chapter 2 that many believed in his name, observing the signs that he was doing. It's at this point that John introduces Nicodemus to us. Jesus' miracles have arrested Nicodemus' attention. That's what they were designed to do. That's why they're called signs. But unlike the other religious leaders, Nicodemus comes to Jesus to learn. He does not come to judge. He's here to tell Jesus sincerely where his thoughts are about Jesus and what he's doing, which exposes the vast majority of people today, and even then, it seems always, who come to Jesus with proud thoughts. They come with misplaced motives, if they even come at all. Nicodemus shows us the right way to approach Jesus. He comes as a learner. He comes to be taught of Jesus. So Nicodemus laid his thoughts before Jesus, and his thinking was basically this. Jesus, you've done so many miracles. My colleagues won't tell you this, but we all know that God sent you. Nobody can do these miracles unless that's the case. But unbeknownst even to Nicodemus, as it often is with those who are interested in Jesus, or who at first come to Jesus, or seek him in some way for some reason, things are not quite worked out clear as they think they are. There's work that Jesus needs to do to dispel ignorance about the truth. Which is why Jesus responded to Nicodemus and to all seekers as he did beginning at verse 3. He begins to talk about being born again. Now, some think that Jesus ignores what Nicodemus had just said. They think that Jesus, like many Christians in their witness of the gospel, just goes on as quick as he can to get to this matter of you must be born again. Insensitive, indifferent to what Nicodemus' plight is, he just wants to get the witness in, cram it in. In fact, Jesus presses it not once but twice, at verse 3 and at verse 5. You must be born again. However, Jesus' answer is not irrelevant to Nicodemus' inquiry. Indeed, it has everything to do with what Nicodemus is thinking about. He's truly taking up Nicodemus' presented thoughts. He's ironing them out so that Nicodemus will understand more clearly about the truth. That's the setting of Nicodemus coming to Jesus that night. But before taking up the lesson that Jesus soon gave to Nicodemus, we should ask ourselves, do I seek Jesus? Do I approach Jesus? on a personal basis. If there's some restraining pressure against me, whatever person it may be, do I ask him at an opportunity that's advantageous to me? Do I sincerely want to know the matters about the truth in relation to Jesus Christ? Are there things that he does that I simply must understand? And will I have him teach me? Just why do I seek Jesus? What are my motives? Such people have come to Jesus for the right reasons, and they are taught the truth, and those people become sincere, earnest disciples. As I've said before, I'll say again, the way you start with Jesus indicates the way that you will continue with Jesus, the way that you will go. So what lessons did Jesus reveal at that point to Nicodemus? He revealed that he needed to be converted. As a sinner, he needed to be born again. You say, well, wait a minute. And maybe Nicodemus had these kinds of thoughts underneath. But he was religious. Nicodemus had grown up in a family that had the Word of God. The Scripture was held in high regard. He had a believing neighborhood. He had a religious culture. He was taught these things from his youth up. And not only that, there's the whole unnatural impossibility of the very topic that Jesus has now introduced. As Nicodemus himself said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's talking about something that's an impossibility to him. Little did he know that he was going to be faced with the fact that what is impossible with man is rightly understood, very possible with God. The whole thing to Nicodemus sounds rather foolish. But by conversion, I mean what the Scripture teaches by these terms. And this is what Nicodemus had to come to understand, is that Jesus, and this whole matter of your conversion, is about the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, verse 5. This matter of conversion that Jesus is putting before him is a new creation for anyone who is in Christ. Behold, old things have gone, new things have come. It's a word known as resurrection, about coming from spiritual death to live again by hearing the voice of the Son of God. This is being made alive together with Christ, being once dead formerly in trespasses and sins. This is, as James says, brought forth by the word of truth. This is, as Jesus said, and as John would later write, being born again, being born from above, being born of God, being born of the Spirit, not merely born of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. That's what Jesus is meaning here with this matter of conversion. As he clarifies the issue at verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you have ears to hear it, the conversion of Lazarus, or the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave, is a picture of this converting, regenerating power of God in the gospel. What did Jesus do? But he spoke the word, and Lazarus, dead, became alive, and Lazarus came to Christ. That's what this conversion is. That's what this being born again is. It's God's word through the gospel preached, applied to a dead sinner so that he turns and comes to Christ. That's why Jesus responds as he does to Nicodemus' thoughts about his miracles. You see, he's touching right at what Nicodemus is thinking about. The sovereign creative power of God in the miracles is the same sovereign creative power that's at work in the gospel. What does the psalm say? But the law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring or reviving the soul. Psalm 19:7. So what then is the gist of Jesus' answer? It is, Nicodemus, let me connect the miracles that you've been focusing on, that you've seen, with a miracle that you haven't. This is what you're thinking about. Let me relate this to you very personally. Nicodemus, I can make your dead soul alive once again. Nicodemus, the way you're looking at things is from a purely natural, this worldly perspective. You're thinking about natural truths. I'm talking about spiritual truths. You're not grasping the figurative way that I'm speaking. I'm not talking about crawling back into your mother's womb. In fact, I'm not even talking about your living, breathing body at all right now. I'm talking about your soul, your spirit. Nicodemus, you have always been a religious man, but you're still a sinner. You need a renovation of your soul. You need an under the soil, root level moral change about the very essence of who you are, your mind, your emotions, and your will. The law that you pride yourself in is largely about exterior things. My gospel, however, I will cleanse you on the inside. I'll make true righteousness happen on not the outside so much as coming from the inside that your law simply cannot do. You do not have the life. You do not know the righteousness that God requires. Moses can't give you that. You're only left with your own. But Nicodemus, I can do that miraculous work. So Nicodemus, don't be amazed at what I have said to you. Twice now, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. That's Jesus' answer to Nicodemus' real questions. Who says theology is hard to grasp? It's not all that difficult when Jesus is explaining it. So this is the setting, this is the lesson as it affects Nicodemus. I say then, can you draw a correlation then to yourself? That you're Nicodemus. You're Lazarus, spiritually. Whether you're religious as Nicodemus or not, you're inside. Your need is just like his. You, like me, must be born again. But we move on then from that to the second point. And it's the situation and the questions with you. You may have already considered these things for yourself before God. You may be born again. You may be alive in Jesus Christ. Even still, you have questions about this thing called conversion. And like Nicodemus, you may have puzzling thoughts. Very well. Let's bring them to Jesus. And let's look to him for some help and answers. One of the real questions that is often asked, number one, how do I know if I'm converted? How do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if the Spirit of God has given me that new life? Well, I'd say consider verse 8 and what Jesus there implies. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is going, where it has come from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The implication is this. Know whether you're born again by the effects that are produced. There should be effects that are produced. As Jesus says of the blowing of the wind, you hear the sound of it. How do you know if it's windy outside? Well, there are many ways that we can know that. One of them is to look out the window and see if the trees are swaying. See if you see leaves blowing in the wind. If you see a newspaper or a Walmart plastic bag flying by, that is an indication that it is windy outside. Another way is that you can hear the wind blowing. You hear it in the windowsills, unfortunately. You can hear the musical chimes dangling in the wind. You could go outside and you could feel the wind against your face, feel it blowing in your hair. In the same way, you can know if you're born again by looking at the effects that the conversion of regeneration should produce. Listen to Peter speak to these effects. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An effect of being born again, then, is a hope of heaven, longing, yearning for the life of eternity. These things that God has stored up as an inheritance for us one day. Do you long for these things? Do you look past death to obtaining some reward of your faith and some everlasting rest and peace in the presence of God? 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Peter's there teaching us that an effect of being born again is that you love other believers. That's how you know that you're converted. You love other believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The effect of being born again is a yearning for the scripture, a love of God's word. And just like a baby needing to be fed, you need to be fed from God's word. You long to grow. You long to take in that you may be matured. That's what Peter says. Listen to what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2, verse 29. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. No one who is born of God, chapter 3, verse 9, practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 4, verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So basically, if you're born again, you believe on Jesus Christ, you love other believers, and you've made a practice of obeying God's word. If you look at yourself and you see these things, be encouraged. You're born again. If you do not see these things about yourself, don't presume. Don't pretend. Don't go the way of the hypocrite. You must call on God. You, my friend, must cry out to God. You must go before Jesus with this whole matter. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Father will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks Him. Be a Nicodemus and pay attention to Jesus. Study Jesus. Look at what He's done. See what He came for. And bring your life to Him. Don't leave His presence until you have a clarity about your state before Him. So let me get to a second question. I can sense now that my voice is starting to go. A second question in light of this. What is the relation between what is the importance of regeneration and conversion? A related question, how does it happen? This is what Nicodemus was concerned for. Again, how can these things be? How does conversion of regeneration happen? Well, we might liken it to a father calling his child. The child hearing that voice and responding to it. There is but a split second that goes between the calling and the hearing. No sooner is a word spoken than it is heard. But then, whether the child thinks about it or delays or comes, there is a turning to that voice that calls. And the response then does what he's called to do. That's the mysterious working of God's Spirit. In the outward preaching of the gospel, God's Spirit calls the sinner. And in that inward call of the Holy Spirit with that preached word that has gone through the ears and into the soul, that sinner dead is regenerated and made alive. That's regeneration. Alive, awakened, he then thinks on what is said. And everything as it pertains to himself, and therein he turns from his sin and turns to Jesus Christ in a personal response. That's conversion. Regeneration leads to conversion. That's the proper and theological relation between these two terms. And it's important to understand these terms. But more important is that you personalize it and say, am I born again? Are you born again? Are you converted? Has Christ called you in the gospel such that you, hearing that, thinking of it, have looked at yourself and then turned from your sin to Christ to be forgiven and rescued from it? That's the question that must be brought about. Given the distinctions I've just made with regeneration and with conversion, quite possibly, Nicodemus was now probably somewhere between regeneration and conversion. Given his thoughts at verse 2, where he's discerning things about Jesus' origin, and what he is told at verse 8, that you, Nicodemus, second person singular, you hear the sound, but you, Nicodemus, second person singular, do not know where it is going. It was only a matter of time that Nicodemus would come to understand what he heard so as to repent and believe. For this very reason and in this very direction, he was born again. Born from above, born of God, born of the Holy Spirit, so that he would then most definitely repent and believe. Nicodemus was a man in flux between regeneration and conversion. Being regenerate, he needed to be converted. He needed to repent and believe. God had made these things to resonate in his soul. He heard the wind, the Spirit blowing. He just didn't know where it had come from and where it was going. In time, Nicodemus would. This shows us that our regeneration and conversion are far greater events than we even think of. There's more that has gone on here than we led on to believe. God has done this. He did it miraculously. He did it invisibly. He did it without our observation. He did it without our attention. God be praised. God gives life to the dead sinner. God creates sovereignly what is life in the human soul by the gospel. I think that we could apply this to our children, to their situation, raised under Christian parents. Some, I would say many, say to the effect in later years, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe the gospel. Some of you that grew up in a Christian home, that's probably you. You say, I've always known that I'm a sinner. I've always known that God's word is true. I've always known that God loves me and that he sent his son to be my savior and that he died and rose again for me. Is there no distinction then between regeneration and conversion? There is, because God tells us so, as I just showed. But even here, the Spirit blows where he wishes. He speaks as he wishes, and you hear the sound of his voice, but you do not know where it has come from, where it is going. There's mystery in the way God gives life to a dead sinner. But so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But we will know where it came from and where it is going with our children when they show conversion by turning from sin and publicly professing their faith in Jesus Christ. Then it will be obvious it's windy outside. The wind has been blowing, and I see the effects of it. And so that for children and those of us that are parents. Which leads us to a final real question. Number 3. What if I can't pinpoint the day or the hour or even the approximate time of my conversion? Does this mean that I'm not converted? Or being ignorant of it, I'm really not converted? Need I be able to, either for salvation or for assurance? Personally, it would concern me as your pastor if you're either alarmed or concerned about this matter. I would say that we tend easily to put pressure on ourselves. We easily put burdens on ourselves that the Lord Jesus has not meant for us to carry. It's not necessarily your sin by which you do this. But it's certainly your weakness. It's your self-absorbedness that you do. The problem here is that your focus, if this is you, is on yourself. It's on your own lack of something. It's not that it's on Christ. It's your self-absorbedness. If you had your focus on Jesus Christ, these things would be more clear to you. The problem with us on this and even other matters is that we're too busy looking at ourselves. We're less concerned for trusting Jesus and believing his word. If you look at Christ and all that he has accomplished for you, sealed up in those words that I have overcome the world, said before the cross, and it is finished, said at the cross, and peace be with you, spoken after the resurrection, then you will then not listen to all these whisperings of Satan. You'll not be listening to yourself. You'll be listening to what Jesus has said about this. I encourage you to consider that if this is you concerned for these things, to be more specific and with more concrete encouragement, consider Jesus' words that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it but do not know where it is going. There are things known here. The wind blows. It is heard. But there's ignorance at other points. You do not know where it's come from. You do not know where it is going. The challenge is that with the wind, there's some mystery to that. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. But you can hear it, and you can feel it. And so when it comes to this real question of what if I can't pinpoint or remember or put my finger on the day of conversion or the time of my coming to Christ or being saved or however expression you consider of it, then think of these practical situations in view of God's mercy and God's providence. There are many godly people who cannot put their finger on the day of their conversion. Even so, where does God require you to know it? Is there chapter and verse from the Bible that salvation is by grace through calendar marking? Is that a condition for salvation? Is there an iPhone app that can monitor the heart so that you'll know, ooh, I've been born again? There's no such thing. You must look for the effects of it. Is a general remembrance okay? What if you remember the season or the month, but you forgot the day? What if you lose your memory altogether when you're elderly and you can't remember and you struggle with it, as things may become very loose for your mind? Do such scenarios square with the grace of God? Do they square with God's mercy in his dealings with his people as a father? Did God send his son so as to live for your righteousness and die for your forgiveness only to have you ruin it and forfeit it by your weak memory? Inattention to detail. Is that how great your God and Father is? Is that really the way this works? That God would be so providing on all these other things and then with this have it all unravel as a yarn just pulling it apart? please, please don't chip away at your confidence in Christ. God means and has much more better from it. That what matters here is not so much when your conversion happened specifically, but it's that you are converted definitely and truly. That's what matters. Forgetting things that lie behind me, I press on, Paul says. We should really reconsider our being born again by God and to God. We should truly consider the free, mysterious, invisible, sovereign working of God and the effects of it by the Spirit. For when we say it is windy, it is not then becoming windy. It's already been windy. Its effect has only now met us at a personally observable point. And so too are defining the moment of our conversion in regeneration. I may be too strong in saying this, but it doesn't even seem that we can ever truly know when we were born again. What we can and ought know is whether we've been born again. No infant recalls the moment of their birth. They'll celebrate their birthday, right? But they won't remember that. They will only know in a matter of a couple years that they are alive so as to articulate that and to themselves confess that. So what matters is not the day specifically or the time, but that you are for sure. That's how we should leave this topic today, because that's how Jesus left it with Nicodemus. He was given clear answers to the things that troubled him, the questions that he had. How can these things be? Are some of his last words. You may have your own real questions about your conversions, but I have every hope for you that the fullness of the truth will be made clear in a due moment if it's not. And why is it that I believe that? Well, because we see Nicodemus later in John's gospel, and what is he doing? But he's pressing the unlawful death of Jesus. And then what is he doing? But he is there at chapter 19, bringing the spices for Jesus' burial. When was he converted? It's a real question. We're not told. But with real questions, we have real answers. Well, God's wind has blown, and you have heard the sound of it today in the Spirit with the gospel. Leave this day knowing that you're converted and glad that you are converted. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what privilege we have to have this conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. And that you, through this, have opened a window into our own lives about the grace of God and the gospel. That we who were brought to face these things that you brought to Nicodemus, his miracles, his claims, that the Son of God has shown them to us in the pages of Scripture, that we would be drawn, we would be inclined to wonder, to consider ourselves before you. Lord Jesus, we ask that by your word and spirit, you would make alive those who may be here today, dead in trespasses and sins, whether child or adult. Lord, do your work of by the spirit breathing and speaking into the soul that life would come about. And we pray that in time, each one of us, if we have not already, will be bold and clear and forthright, like Nicodemus was, of believing on Jesus and living for his glory. Lord, do your work in us. We thank you for your word and the fruit that you will bear. We ask all of this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.